Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 270, Integrity in Giving. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, August 7th, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Glory to God. So before I get started with my message this morning, I just want to thank everybody for all of your hard work and the energy you injected into the tent meetings this week. It's been really, really awesome. And wow, so much blessing under one tent for six nights in a row. Wow. Yeah, it's a little bit, sometimes when you're doing these kinds of things, it's a little bit easy to get weary, you know, but you came night after night, and even before that, for weeks, you've been sowing into the making the preparations for them to come. You know, it. We had quite a lot of expenses getting the driveway and parking lots and all of that stuff ready, and then ordering the things, like practical things like porta potties, and all of that stuff costs money. But you guys did over the top, and it was such a tremendous blessing to not have to be concerned about, now how are we going to pay for this, you know, because we went into it strong. And offerings were good throughout the nights of the tent meeting for the ministry that was coming. So everything that was received on those six nights went to Kingdom Pursuit Ministries. They were very blessed. They were grateful that we had electric hookups for them out here and water hookups so that they didn't have to run their generators and all of those kind of things. So their costs were lower. So everything was a great blessing, and they gave us really, really big compliments for the ministry time and for those who were helping in the ministry while they were here. So bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Praise the Lord. It was a lot of work, but I know a lot of people got blessed. A lot of people got set free. Number of healings. We'll probably be hearing some of the testimonies of people who were healed. I received one myself. Praise the Lord. So was awesome. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I also wanted to mention that, you know, once you receive something from God, it's really important to keep what you received. And sometimes, you know, you get something, and then if a symptom tries to come back or something like that, then we think, maybe I didn't get it. But there's a booklet back, some booklets back there that will be helpful, like this one, How to Keep Your Healing. And then there are some other booklets for helping people. This is called The New Birth. Your Faith Will Work. And here's an important one, In Him. Because if you don't stay in Him, you're finished. You're finished before you start. So there's a lot of mini books back there that can be helpful to people. So those of you who are ministering to those who were touched in the tent and after the tent and during the meet and greets and so forth, we have some tools and some resources to help them and to bless them. So just pray God, pray and ask God, you know, which one of these would be a blessing to the person who you're ministering to, and use the tools wisely. Praise the Lord. So God is really, really, really good. Praise God. So anyway, thank you again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe we don't say that enough. And sometimes, you know, you do stuff like I was out cleaning the Johns one day. And one of the team members over there saw me do that. She said, I was so touched. You're the pastor. You don't have to do that. You should have somebody else do that. I said, well, it needed to be done. And the rest of them were doing a lot of other things, so I did it. So sometimes people don't see what you do and don't say thank you, but He sees everything that you do. So work like you're working for Him, not like you're working for somebody, and Your whole life will be better. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're so grateful for everything anyway. So let's open with prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, for pouring out of your Spirit on us this week in special ways. We're grateful and thankful. We bless you and we honor you, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the best, you are the greatest, and you are the only. And you're coming back soon. So thank you, Jesus, for blessing us this week and for blessing this service time together. We ask you, Holy Spirit, we welcome you and invite you to speak into our hearts and into our lives And we thank you for manifesting yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards you. We give you glory, honor, and praise today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to have a communion in just a little while. And so it's a time to prepare yourself for that, for sure. And also, this is First Fruits Sunday, so this is a Sunday that we give special offerings to the nation of Israel, to the ministries that are in Israel, to help bless the people there and to raise them up. We'll be talking about that a little bit this morning in the message. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes before we do communion and before Pastor Sarah comes and does the communion portion of it. I want to talk to you about integrity in giving. There's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about giving and how we should give and all of those kind of things. And I know that we teach on giving every service because that's what God told us to do when he came to this city. He said, always give the people the word of God to stand on before they sow their seed, before they bring their tithes, before they bring their offerings. Give them the word of God so that they have something to hook their faith to. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. So when we do offering messages week after week after week, it's not because we're stressing out about not having enough money or not having enough income into the church or any of those kind of things, or that we're trying to pressurize you to give more or something like that. I know a lot of times when offering message comes up in some churches, you know, people are like hanging on to their wallets and saying, oh my God, here it comes again, you know. Pastor's going to ask for money, 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 money. It's all about money. But it isn't all about money. But how many have figured out that if you go to the grocery store, you're going to need some? If you go to the gas station, you're going to need a lot more, right, these days. And, you know, God has a system in place to take care of you, and so that, as it says in the Bible, Philippians 4:19, all of your needs can be met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you have to participate in his economy if you want to walk in his economy. So, I mean, you can make your choice. You can walk in the economy of the USA or some other country, you know, if you're watching in Cuba or someplace else. Or you can walk in God's economy, and you can walk in his blessing. And, you know, sometimes it seems like, is God trying to get something away from me? You should look at it this way. No, he's not trying to get something away from me. He's trying to get something to me. Amen? So if God is trying to get something to you, it's important that you know how to be on the receiving end of him getting something to you. So the first part of that is to understand what's going on, understand what his economy is and how it works. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about integrity of giving and give you an example from the Bible, which talks about some reasons, reasons for giving to God. So this is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where David was talking about the offerings that were received so that they could build the temple. Now, David didn't actually build the temple. His son Solomon did. But he made tremendous preparation so that there was more than adequate resource to build that temple. So, you know, we're believing to build a healing center. You inaugurated the land really well this week. You know, we praised God on the land. We worshiped God on the land. We prayed for people. We ministered to people. We ministered healing to people. So it was a great way to kind of put a seed down and sink a stake down over that area where we're going to build the healing center. So I'm not making an appeal for offerings for healing center this morning. So just relax. It's okay. Amen. If you want to give towards that, you can do that. Of course, you're welcome to do that. But it's just, you know, your whole life can be a lifetime of seed sowing. And when you have a lifetime of seed sowing, guess what happens? Harvest comes in. Amen. So you benefit, but not only you benefit, everybody benefits. If the whole body of Christ is doing well, or if one person in the body of Christ is doing well, it benefits everybody. So sometimes, you know, we get jealous of other people and so forth and so on. I mean, maybe we don't really express it that strongly, But we say, you know, well, I wish I was in that person's place. Well, you probably don't have all the troubles and heartaches that that person has either. But anyway, sometimes we envy in a way, you know, things that other people have or blessings that they get and doesn't seem to be coming to us and so forth and so on. But the Bible makes a way for you to have a special relationship with God through your giving, through your sowing, through your faith that makes it possible for you to determine your financial future and the blessings that are coming in. Because you have to participate, you have to engage in order to be a part of what God is doing in order for the blessing to come back to you. He has a relationship with you personally and individually, so you don't have to worry about what's happening to other people or how God is blessing them. We should always feel when somebody is being blessed, I'm being blessed, because we're all part of the body of Christ. Amen? So if you see some blessing coming to somebody, you should say, thank you, Jesus, for blessing that person. I'm standing in the same line, and I'm thankful and grateful that what you do for others, you're going to do for me. What you did in the Bible, you're going to do for me. What you did for Peter and John, you're going to do for me. What you did at that wedding feast, you're going to do for me. And God is more than enough, and he's over and above, and he will bless you to be a blessing everywhere that you go if you just let him. Amen. And if you participate in his system. So anyway, this is a story of David. Giving is based, and I really have borrowed a lot of this from one of my mentors, Pastor Larry Stockstill, who's just an amazing communicator. So if you've read this somewhere else or got some of these principles and points somewhere else, it probably was from his ministry. So anyway, giving is based on motives. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David listed the right reasons for giving to God. The first thing he spoke about was his own giving. So a lot of times, you know, we think about, well, others should take care of this, but you have to look to yourself first. And what am I doing? How am I participating? How am I handling this? So in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 29, this is what David said. He said, "And now because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my private, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple." So he was a king, and he had access to, you know, the finances of the nation to collect some of these things. But he didn't stop with just collecting it through taxation and other things for other people, from other people. He sacrificed from his own treasury, from his own treasure, from his own resource. He was sacrificing to make sure that there was adequate to build this temple. So the reality is that leaders have no business instructing others to give if they themselves have not given. I mean, I can't stand up here and tell you to give if I don't give. So over the years that we've been here in the ministry, we've sometimes been able to say, you've sacrificed too much and whatever, because we've put everything into the ministry when we were starting this ministry, and we haven't stopped giving into the ministry since. And probably for most of the years, we've been amongst the top givers of the church. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that to say that's our heart. Our heart is to be, we treasure this ministry. We value this ministry. We value the lives that have been changed through this ministry. And so we're going to sow into this ministry. The Bible says, you know, that if you sow into good ground, you get a good harvest. Amen? So if I didn't believe this is a good ground to sow in, you know, what am I doing standing up here talking to you and asking you to give and to sow into that ground? Amen? Does that make sense to you? So leaders, if you want to be a leader, you should be a leader in your giving. You should be sowing like your life depended on it, because it does. One of the things that I've learned out of all of that is that you cannot live by what people give you. You can only live by what you sow, by what you give, because that's what brings the harvest back. If you're always looking for your finance, your resource to come from somebody else or from someplace else, and for somebody to help you, you're in a really bad position, because really, what you need to do is, if you have a big need, is you need to sow a big seed. Amen? We've learned that personally over and over, and I'll probably give you some examples later in the message about that, of how God has used giving to really put us in a position to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. Why is that? Well, because when you're a giver, harvest is coming, and you'll get blessed back. Praise the Lord. So David learned this, and he was not going to depend on other people to build the temple. He was going to sow himself and sow in a big way. So if you read, you know, you should read this story in 1 Chronicles 29. I mean, they got together tons and tons and tons of gold and silver. I mean, if you can even calculate what that would be worth today, it would be really, really amazing. So the second thing that David did is he challenged the leaders under him to give. And it says that they responded willingly. Joyfully, they provided an abundance of gold and silver and bronze and iron, precious stones for the construction of the temple. That's in verses 7 and 8 of 1 Chronicles 29. So it was actually tons of gold that they gave and tons of silver that they gave. This was just the leaders. This was David, and then just the leaders really, really jumped in and did that. So the leadership was being an example then to the people. Verse 9 says that the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David was filled with joy. I guess he would be filled with joy because people were following his lead. They were jumping in and they were doing over the top of what they maybe even were required to do. And they had so much. It was amazing. Praise the Lord. Just read the whole story. Praise God. I can't give you the whole story here. It's just amazing. So the third thing that David did is he motivated the congregation to give. So it started with himself, then he went to the leaders, and then he motivated the congregation. He reminded them in his prayer before them that everything comes from God. You can find that in verse 14. And that they were only giving back to him what he had given them in the first place. Then he recalled the fact that they were only aliens passing through this world using their earthly resources for a limited time called life. You can read that in verse 15. So you see the progression here. It's David, leaders, congregation. They all joined in. Everybody did something. Everybody that had a willing heart. Everybody that was willing to participate got in on this tremendous blessing of preparing for the temple to be built. And remember, they had they hadn't seen one stone laid for the foundation yet. This was just preparing for what they couldn't see. And maybe some of these people, you know, died, went to heaven before the first stone was laid in, because it didn't happen until Solomon came, and then it took years actually to build that amazing, amazing building, of which we can still see some remnants. If you go to Israel and you go down underneath, you can see some of the foundation stones there. There's one amazing stone, you know, I went under there one time. We went there on a tour. And there's this one amazing, huge stone. They said it weighs as much as a 747 aircraft. How do they get that thing up the mountain? I mean, this was, you know, like they didn't have the transport that we have and the kind of stuff that we have to cut the stone, whatever. All the stone was cut outside the temple, away from the temple, because they didn't want the sound of hammers and stuff in the temple area. I mean, there was really amazing. But when you see that, you think about, wow, they didn't have the technology and they still did that? Wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. So these people gave before they saw anything. And so that's what it is like with you. You know, sometimes you need a blessing, you need a miracle, you need a financial miracle, and you can't see anything. But you know what? It's time to sow a seed. It's time to plant something for your harvest. Even in your need, you can plant seed and get a harvest. Remember that widow that gave the two mites, and Jesus said, this lady, she just topped them all. And she had just given a couple of pennies. Everybody else was throwing in bags of stuff, you know, and making a loud noise and calling attention to herself. She just snuck in and dropped those two coins in, and Jesus was watching. And he said, that lady, she gave more than they all, because she gave it all. She was sowing seed. She gave the last of what she had, and she sowed seed. You remember the story of Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath as well. You know, he said to her, she said, this is my last meal for myself and my son. that's what I'm doing out here. And he said, well, first make me a cake, and then you can have for your son and whatever, your son and yourself. And that started a miracle that lasted for a whole famine because her barrel never went dry. It always had flour in it. And her cruse of oil never went dry. She always had oil. So they always had bread in that house throughout the whole famine when other people were starving because she sowed some seed into the life of the prophet. Isn't that amazing? So that's how God works. He does miracles even when you can't see something, if you're willing to take the first step. Praise the Lord. Finally, David revealed that he had given with pure motives in the integrity of his heart, with no desire to impress or manipulate others. In verse 17, that made his giving acceptable to God. This is what he said in verse 17. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. You know that I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Everybody say willingly,
willingly.
And joyously.
Joyously.
Does that kind of sound like even the New Testament? You know, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? A cheerful, ready-to-do-a giver. God loves that. He loves to look into your heart and know that you're not giving because the pastor said, you're not giving because of this or that or the other thing. You're giving because you love God and you're filled with joy in giving, and you have the joy of giving. You have the grace of giving operating in your life. It's an amazing, amazing way to live. Amen? Praise the Lord. So why should we, this is what Pastor Larry has asked. This is a question kind of at the end of the narrative that he presented. Why should we greedily grasp for the passing things of life when they will only slip through our fingers on the day that we leave this earth for the rest of eternity? You know, my friend, I have a friend, Dr. Randy Weiss. He kind of came out of a hippie background and stuff, you know, like from us hippies that grew up in the 70s. And he had a song, I ain't never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. So you're not going to take it with you. It's a crazy song. And then he had, you know, he actually did a video with it. It was like, and his wife is sitting in there in the hearse, you know, counting the money and playing with the jewelry and whatever. And then the U-Haul is behind the hearse. So anyway, praise the Lord. That's like kind of a sideline. But you're not going to take it with you. Amen. So what you do with it, how you steward your finance while you're here is really, really important, because we should be furthering the kingdom of God with our resource and through our stewardship of the finances that God has given us. Because there's a lot of people, you know, they're not sitting in the blessing that you already have. They don't know that Jesus will send the comforter to them to comfort them and to help them and to bless them. They don't know that they can live free from the powers of darkness. They don't know that God will help them through every situation. He said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, so you don't have to be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is your helper. They don't know that stuff. And so we have to get that to them. And the way that we get that to them is we participate in pushing the kingdom forward. Part of that is through our finances, because we're financing the kingdom of God going forward. When we're helping Kingdom Pursuit go to the next place or do the next tent meeting, you are furthering the kingdom of God in another city. And you know what happens? What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. So thank you for participating in the offerings over the week. I know, you know, some of you gave really sacrificially to make that a blessing for Evangelist Matthew and his team. It's amazing what God can do with that, because now he's taken the gospel to another place. Praise the Lord. So I want to close off this part of the message. Just let me read one more statement. He says, if our giving follows guidelines David laid out, the kingdom of God will be financed properly, sacrificially, and abundantly. It's been proven over and over again. If God's people do what David laid out in that scripture from 1 Chronicles 29, that blessing will come to the whole body of Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to just spend the last few minutes of this message talking to you about three things: tithing and making offerings, bringing offerings, and first fruits, because this is our first fruits Sunday, where we give a special offering for the people in Israel. So first of all, to talk about tithing, because that's really where it starts, bringing your tithe, bringing the tenth. So in Leviticus 27:30, it says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord." In other words, holy means something is set apart for the Lord. And so when you bring your tithe, the Bible says that that belongs to the Lord, that tenth. Some of the other scriptures translate that, not tithe, they translate it tenth, because that's what tithe means, one-tenth of the proceeds of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees. He says, it is the Lord's, it's not yours, it's his. So when you bring your tithe, you're not really sowing seed, you're just giving back to God what belongs to him. You're saying, you're presenting to him what is his. It says it's his and it's holy and it's set apart for him. So when we don't do that, in the book of Malachi, it talks about you can rob God in that way. But I'll get back to that a little bit later. So a number of these translations, they say the tenth or the tenth part. Now, some believe that in the Bible, the first person to tithe that's mentioned in the Bible was Abel. You remember Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, the Bible says, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. So some scholars believe, you know, that that's the first example of tithing, that Abel was bringing his tithe, Cain was just bringing some stuff. But I'm not here to argue that, but the first mention really of someone tithing is about Abraham, and it's in Genesis 14:20. It says that he came after he did this tremendous battle with the kings that had taken his nephew Lot and their family and had captured the whole cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he went out and fought and brought that back. And then he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. So I want to read to you what Hebrews chapter 7 says about that event, because in the New Testament it comments about what Abraham did there. So Hebrews 7 verse 1 says, "This Melchizedek," in other words, this guy that he was bringing his tithe to, "this Melchizedek was the king of the city of Salem and also a priest of the Most High God. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the king, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in the battle and he gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice. The king of Salem means the king of peace. There is no record of his father or his mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God." So if you think about that a little bit, this priest that Abraham brought his tithe to, who could it be except for Jesus? Because who had no beginning and no end? Who was there before the foundation of the earth with the Father and with the Holy Spirit? It was Jesus, right? I know Jesus was born later and became the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the book of John says, "And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But Jesus was and always existed even before the earth was made. He was part of the creation. And so when Abraham came to give this offering to this, some people say, mystical priest, it was a person without beginning and without end. So Abraham saw Jesus' day before Jesus was even born, because he had already been tithing, bringing his tenth to that. Just think about this. This is, he captured the wealth of three of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the three kings that were involved with the fighting. So that was a lot of loot, you know. And the Bible says that he gave it all back to him. He said, "I don't want anybody to say you made me wealthy. I don't want anybody's wealth except what God has given me." So he gave all his stuff back, except he gave this tenth, this tithe, to Melchizedek. The likeness of Jesus, he brought his tithe to that priest. So that's really the first instance of tithing. So most of us, most commonly, unless you're in business for yourself, you know, you make a paycheck. And unfortunately, I can't put this up on the screen because it was too blurry. But if you get a pay stub, you know, on your pay stub, it has your earnings, right? And it has a place at the top usually where it says gross earnings. That means, like, for example, if your earnings rate was $10 an hour, we'll just keep it simple. I hope you're making more than $10 an hour. I hope you're making a lot more than $10 an hour. But, and if you're not, just keep sowing and it'll soon climb. Amen. Praise the Lord. So somebody making $10 an hour that works for 40 hours, the total would be $400 gross earnings, right? So on the other side, there's another column where they take stuff out of your check, right? Have you noticed they take stuff out of your check? Primarily, it's called taxes, right? So they take a bunch of taxes out of your head, and then they take Social Security. They think you're going to live long enough to collect from them. So some of us have lived long enough to collect some from them. And I hope they're honest, and I hope that you get something back from them. I hope you get back more than you put in. But, well, I don't have a lot of faith in the government for that. But if you can have faith with, maybe if we could have faith together, you know, we could get it back. Praise the Lord. But anyway, they take that money out of your check, and then you might have like a contribution to your 401k if you have worked for a company that has those. And, you know, that's like savings for the future, or, you know, like a pension fund or something like that. So they take that out of your check. And then there may be some other things that they deduct from your check. And then there's another figure on your check. It says net. So that's what actually goes into your bank account or you get a check for, right? So in this case, they took out a total deduction of $95.70, most of it for taxes, and the net pay was $304.30. So out of $400 that is your pay, you only ended up with $304 because they're helping you, right? They don't believe that you're an honest person, number one. And that you would actually, if they let you just keep your taxes, they don't believe that you would pay your taxes. They don't believe that you would actually send it into the government when it's supposed to be due. So they help you by taking it out, right? So thank you, Uncle Sam. Thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to us and helping us with our finances, right? So sometimes people say, well, what should I tithe on? Should I tithe on that net amount, which has everything taken out of it, my 401k, my retirement, my taxes and whatever, or should I tithe on the gross amount, the amount that is my pay? So my question is this, what part of that is your income? Is only your net your income, or is your gross amount your income? What? The gross amount is your income, okay. So for this guy, Johnny Bravo of Jamaica, New York, who had a check now, a paycheck of $304.30, what would be the full tithe, the whole tithe, or all the tithe if he made $400?
40.
Okay, so if he tithes off of the net, his tithe would be like $30.40, right? Because it was $304.30 was his net. Okay, so sometimes people get in fights over this. Shall I tithe over the gross? Shall I tithe over the net? So my question is, which would you rather be blessed off of? The bigger amount or the smaller amount? So you can answer it yourself. I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation or anything. I'm just asking the question. You have to answer that question for yourself. Now, if you're a business person and you have a business and you make money and you're tithing off of your business, I have actually had people in the past that have tithed off the gross that comes into their business. That's amazing because they have expenses that have to come out of that and everything. So, you know, essentially they're going over and above what they could do. But so if you're a business person, you might want to look at it this way. You should be perhaps tithing off of the profit that comes from your business, because that's really the income off of your business is the profit that you have. So anyway, but those are things that you have to think about. Those are things you have to decide when you bring the tithe. You have to decide what the whole tithe is, because this is what it says in Malachi chapter 3. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Well, that's a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? Is that what it says there? Until there is a blessing until there is no more need. So God wants to put an open heaven over you, and he says that if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, the whole tithe, the full tithe. So you have to decide for yourself, you know, what that is. If you don't believe and you think the full tithe should be off for your net, that's okay with me. I mean, you have to decide. But is that going to put you in a place where there's blessing till there's no more need? When he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Another translation says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Another one says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So there's food enough in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Now that's another interesting aspect of it, right? I don't know. I haven't been to that place yet where I didn't have room enough in my bank account to put some more, but hey, it's coming. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then at the end of it, he says, try it. Put me to the test. I think this is the only scripture that I know of that says you should test God. Because otherwise, the Bible says, don't tempt God, don't test God, don't mess with God. Just, you know, he's God. But here it says, put me to the test. Test me out, see if it's true. So are you testing God? Are you bringing your tithe? When you bring your tithe, you're testing God. You're saying, okay, you said I can live under an open heaven. How amazing is that? I can live under a heaven full of blessing coming down. How amazing is that? Amen? So that's what happens when you bring the tithe. So that's what the tithe is about. The reason I was going into that is because people have questions about those things, and sometimes they don't know what to do. And they think, well, my tithe is just, you know, whatever, and I can just, you know, scatter it around or whatever. But the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that there's a place of the storehouse where you should bring your tithe. Where is that storehouse? There's a place. He says you should take it to the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name. So you could go to some dead church somewhere and you could take your tithe there, but you'd have to ask, is this a place where God puts his name? Is this a place where God is blessing, where God is really moving by his Spirit? Is that the kind of place that you're bringing your tithe to? So you should decide. You know, if God has put you in a place and he's put you in a church, you should decide that this is a place where the Lord's name is. Because I don't want to be in a church where his name isn't. Amen. So you have to make that decision. And then bring your tithe to that storehouse so that there's food in that house. And God says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so then let's talk about offerings. There are lots of verses in the New Testament about offerings. But today I'm going to just look at one verse, Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10. Four verses. Let those who are taught the word share all good things with those who with the one who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's an interesting verse, verse 8. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, verse 10 says, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amazing lot of stuff in there. I can't teach on all of it, but I just want to pick out a couple of things about that. The first is that when you bring your offerings, it's not your tithe. So sometimes people just say, I'm going to take my tithe and I'm going to give to like 15 different ministries or whatever, and just going to split it up. But God says in Deuteronomy, you should bring it to that place where the name the Lord has placed his name. So I'm interpreting that. I interpret that as meaning that's the place where you're being fed, that you should place your tithe. Now, you know, some people say, well, I just sit at home and watch TV, so... Well, maybe that's where you should place your tithe. But, you know, I don't recommend that method so much, you know, because, you know, the Bible says we should assemble together. We should come together. We should be part of a body. Amen? And there are lots of reasons for that, which I won't go into right now. But when you do that, you should bring your tithe to that place where the Lord has placed his name. And then, above that, you can give offerings. But offerings, you are not compelled to give. You make a choice to give. He just says here, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. So when you choose to sow something, you've got a harvest coming. Of course, you have to use your faith to receive your harvest. Amen? You can't just, you know, I'm just throwing money at things and I hope it comes back. No. I believe that God has a harvest for those who are sowing seed. A farmer who sows corn, he's expecting in the fall he's going to get corn. Amen? And it's going to be a lot of corn. It's going to be a lot more than he sowed in the ground. Amen? And when you sow, you're going to reap. So you're the determining factor on your offerings. Nobody can make you do that. Nobody should force you to do that. Nobody should put you under compulsion to do that. But you're free to do that, and you're free to choose the measure that you measure it out, and with the measure that you measure it out, it's going to come back to you. Amen? Praise God. So, no compulsion about any of it, but what will you do as opportunities arise? That's what I want to focus on. Verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. What will you do when opportunities arise to do good to those who are of the household of faith? Like, this week we had tent meetings, you had opportunities, and you, over the top, you blessed another ministry. It was an opportunity. Nobody said you had to do it. You did it. And it was great. It was awesome. It was wonderful. Amen? Praise the Lord. So our heart should be to pass up continually sowing to the flesh, because it's talking about here that one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. What does that mean? I can just get stuff for myself with my resources and just get more stuff for myself. And pretty soon I have so much stuff, I don't know what to do with my stuff. Amen. And then I have to downsize, and, you know, there are seasons in life and all of that stuff can be a burden to you. Or the Lord calls you to go to the mission field and you've got all this stuff, and then you're hauled back by your stuff because you can't go to do this thing that God called you to do because you got too much stuff to take care of. Amen. It's just like, oh, what are you going to do with that? So you can sow to the flesh, but it's better to sow to the Spirit, because when you're sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to eternity. You're sowing for your future. You're sowing for what God is going to do in your life from now through the rest of eternity. Praise the Lord. So we should focus instead on our harvest and sow to the Spirit. You should be thinking about, what should my harvest look like? As I grow older, as I age out, as I continue to walk with the Lord, what should my future look like? And then I should sow into that. I should sow in that direction. Those of you who are married should be sowing into your marriage if you want to have a good marriage. Amen? You should be doing things that make sense to build your marriage and to make it a better marriage. Amen? Because, I mean, life can be hell. You know, it can be hell under the roof, you know. if you got bad stuff going on, so you should sow for good things into your marriage. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's seed from your mouth, you know, is one thing. It's a big thing. But other things that you use your resources for should, you know, should build your marriage. Amen. Praise God. So we should focus on the harvest and sow to the Spirit. That means constantly listening and watching for the Holy Spirit to guide our giving. We should be keenly aware on the inside concerning those opportunities. So you should be able to tell when something is an opportunity and when it's not an opportunity. Amen? Sometimes people come begging you for things and, you know, out of pity, out of mercy, out of compulsion, you give. But it might not be the place that God wants you to sow your seed. Amen? Just because somebody has an emergency, it doesn't have to be your emergency. I don't mean don't have compassion on people. I don't mean, you know, don't have a heart for people and don't ever help anybody. But sometimes it's the devil in disguise stealing from you resources that should be planted somewhere where God says to plant them. Amen? So just be careful about your giving. Be watchful. Be wise about your giving. And don't let somebody just get you into some emotional kind of thing to manipulate you to do something when God's not in it. Look for the opportunities. And when he presents an opportunity and says to you, you know, give into this or give into that, and you know it's the voice of God, jump in. Because when God says to do it and you do it, it's really, really, really blessed. So I'll tell you a quick story. When we were first saved, we had some upside down things with finances and stuff because a business that I had went, you know, tanked. And right in the middle of that, God spoke to me. We had a really nice car. It was a nice Cadillac. This is the most beautiful car we ever had, nicest car we ever had, and just got it paid off, and God said, give it away to some missionaries. I go, Jesus, that is not you, God. That has to be the devil. And so I wrestled with him, just, you know, for a couple of weeks, I'm saying. But every time I would go to pray, God'd say to me, what about that car? Oh, what about that car? It's my car. No, what about that car? Are you going to give that? And then I couldn't pray anymore. I mean, it's just like, ugh. So anyway, to make a longer story short, finally I said one morning, God, if you keep bugging me about that car, I will never have any rest. So I'm going to give the car just like you said. He said, good. And I'll make a deal with you. As long as you live, you will never be without transportation. How's that? I thought, that's not a bad deal. That is a good deal. Now, over the years, especially at the beginning, especially the first few days of walking into that, I was tried. And there's more to go with the story. But I'm here to say that God has been faithful. Today, I'm still riding on that promise. And I've traveled to over 60 nations, and I have never been without transportation, even in the middle of Africa. Sometimes it wasn't really good transportation. But I got to where I was going, amen? Praise the Lord. So God is faithful, and God is good. Sometimes he stretches you when he makes an opportunity for you to give. But when he says to do something, it's already blessed. You don't have to say, God, please bless my giving and bring it back to me. Because when he says to do it, it's blessed. Amen. So just listen to him. Amen. That's the key for offerings. And finally, the last thing I want to talk about is first fruits. So here at MFH, every Sunday, we receive first fruits offering to bring blessing to Israel. Why do we do that? Well, Genesis 12, verse 3, God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was the father of the Israelis. He is the founder of the nation of Israel. He is the father of faith for all Christians. And he's the father of faith for all Jewish people. And he said, those who bless Abraham will be blessed. So this is a promise from God. So when we say bring first fruits to help the ministries in Israel, it's making an opportunity to be blessed under this blessing that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3. Then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The Jew first and also the Gentile. So what that says to me is that when we look at winning people to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus, we should make our priorities to the Jewish people first, because if it weren't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have a Jesus. We wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have the Old Testament to look at how to live by faith. We wouldn't have the New Testament to look at, because all of those people were Jewish that were taking the gospel out. We wouldn't even be saved, because Paul would have never gone to Macedonia, to Europe, and Europe, from Europe, the gospel came to America. We would be sitting here lost, lost as a goose in a hailstorm. We would be lost forever if it hadn't been for the Jewish heritage that we have. So we have a debt, really, to them to reach out for the salvation of Jewish people. And when we bring our first fruits here at MFH, it's for reaching lost Jewish people. Praise the Lord. So the first fruits offering, this I'm reading from, I picked this up off the internet. I just felt like it. I felt like it capsulized it really well. So the first fruits offering in the Bible is a little difficult to determine how you would apply the Old Testament first fruits to the New Testament. And this is what this gentleman says about it. He says the first fruits offering is never directly applied to Christian giving in the New Testament. However, Paul taught the Corinthian believers to set aside a collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and just as the offering of first fruits was an occasion of thanksgiving, so the Christian is to give with gladness. So even though it can't be directly applied, we're calling this first fruits. It's a way of offering. It's a way of putting that heritage in front of us and remembering that we owe this to these people who brought Jesus to us. And then it says, he says, first fruit symbolizes God's harvest of souls. It illustrates giving to God from a grateful heart, and it sets a pattern of giving back to him the first and the best of what he has given us. Not being under Old Testament law, the Christian is under no further obligation than to give cheerfully and liberally. So when we give first fruits, we're just saying, this is, you don't have to do this. This is an opportunity to bless the Jewish people, bring them to God. And when we bring the first fruits, it's having an impact, praise the Lord, as we'll see in a video in a little bit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says about all of this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So your offerings and your first fruits giving are not your tithes, but are rather opportunities to sow financial seeds for the work of God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. So tithes belong to God. Offerings, you have an opportunity to give to God, whether it's a special offering for something like the tent meeting or whatever, you know, you've been giving to or sowing to. First fruits is a special offering that we give to Israeli ministries. And there's no compulsion about any of your offerings. But we encourage you, first of all, make it your priority to give God what belongs to him, because that's the start. Amen. So if you're stretched, at least do that. Amen? And then pray about how God can give you seed to sow, because the Bible says that he will give you seed. He will give seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So you can have both seed and bread, but you have to determine which is seed and which is bread. A lot of people eat their seed. It's easy to do. You know, just, you know, stuff comes up. You know, I'm going to sow this and this, and then some bill pops up. Maybe then you really need to sow the seed. Amen? Because your harvest is coming. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm going to close with that. I want to pray over. I want to pray over you, over your finances, and then we're going to put up a video that will show you what the Israeli offerings do, and then Ellie's going to come and receive an offering. How's that? Praise the Lord. So, Father, thank you for each of these that are here, those that are viewing, those that are on the podcast. Lord, we ask you to bless them. I ask you, Lord, that the things that I've said, that your spirit would speak to them and make sense out of what I said. Maybe I was just rambling, but I ask you, Lord, that you will take the seed of your word, that you'll cause it to grow inside of each one of us, and that we will be good stewards of the resources that you give us, so that we can be a maximum blessing in your kingdom, Lord. We want to advance your kingdom. We want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to those who would believe. And so we're thankful and grateful for every opportunity you give for us to sow into that and to believe you for a wonderful harvest in these end times before Jesus comes back. Thank you for blessing these in this church family to be a blessing everywhere that they go. Father, multiply their seed, increase, bring increase to them. Bless them, Father, to be a blessing everywhere that they go. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.